God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Have you ever had the Lord place upon you a burden that you didn't want, that you didn't understand, only to learn later that God had been equipping you for this your whole life, and that he'd been equipping you in a way that caused you some great pain, some enormous pain? I think I'm in that circumstance now. For some reason, God has been putting on my mind some times in history, some very, very personal times in history, and I've shared a little bit of this with you. And it's an uncomfortable topic to talk about. It really, really is. I think I've mentioned to you on this program that, and this was so long ago, gosh, this was 30 years ago. Is that right? Yeah, it was. It was about 30 years ago that I'd met a woman who was married. She and I worked together and we became really good friends. And because of our work, we rode together a lot in her vehicle, usually hers, sometimes mine, but usually hers. She liked to drive. And we became very, very close friends. Having lunch together, I even had her to my mom's house. I was living in my mom's basement at the time because I was trying to get into radio on the air and was doing radio sales. I wanted her to meet my mom. A married woman. And nope, we never touched each other. We never crossed that particular line. And ultimately, when I moved away to Utah because I got a big talk radio job, ultimately, we went out to lunch one last time. And she said this to me: "How am I going to convince my husband to let me come and visit you?" And I said, "You're not. He's not going to let you do that." It hurt. It really hurt. And saying goodbye to her that day really hurt. I remember that we gave each other a hug. And one of us said, and I don't remember who, "We should stop." We did. Praise God, I found out through someone else later that she'd really turned things around with her husband, who at the time had been very cruel to her. I witnessed it. We'd gone dancing with she and her sister one night, and I witnessed his cruelty. I wanted to strike the man. So praise God, they turned things around, are very happy. They've matured into a very fruitful marriage. And no doubt God is at the center of that, but it hurt. God has put on my heart a mission to beg the churches of America to start doing outreach to same-sex attracted people by admitting how Satan has used sex and attraction and sexuality and lust within the lives of the church body. That Satan successfully leverages this, yes, within the Christian body. I am convinced that if we will do more of this and talk about things like I just talked about, that hurt to say goodbye to her. It hurt to not have her company anymore. I couldn't call a married woman and visit with her. I had the excuse, the cover of work. But I couldn't extend that into, well, I'm in Salt Lake, but I'm just, calling this guy. Hey, talk to your wife. It hurt. Now, I'm a married man. I don't have that situation. I don't have the perfect marriage. You don't either. My wife and I have some unique struggles given being a trauma marriage. Maybe you have. But do you think I'd be jumping up and down if some guy was calling my wife to visit? Nope. I wouldn't like that. You wouldn't either. In our church bodies, there are men watching pornography. There was a study the other day, or that last year, I think, that 70% of pastors look at porn. Admit it. Confess it. Confess it first to your brothers and get help. Accountability help. Confess it to the flock. Make a habit of this. I am convinced that if we will do this, we can bring more same-sex attracted people into the church because we'll be able to look them in the eye and say, yeah, man, that's hard to say no. And there's a difference here. If we are same-sex attracted, we can perhaps find that partner. If you're single, you can perhaps, God will bring you perhaps that perfect partner for you in marriage so you can experience marital fruits that God can bless. That might happen. That's different from people who are same-sex attracted. And in that way, we can't relate. We can, though, bring them into a family where we recognize that these are desires you have. We have them too, not for the same sex, but for other things. We can bring them into purity programs. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But doesn't it become easier when you can explain to people we deny ourselves all the time? I asked my wife's permission to tell you this story, and she agreed. I told her about this circumstance. I was in Mexico last year, and I happened to be on a cruise with the business partners, and there were listeners to my podcast, viewers to my podcast there, and there was a woman I met on that cruise, and she's a very attractive woman. She's smart and she's vivacious. She's, in fact, brilliant. She's funny. And we got to talking a lot. And at one point in this discussion with this woman, I said something. I said, look, I have to tell you something. Because she was talking about same-sex attraction in churches and how that she really thought that was cruel, that she didn't understand the teachings, that it keeps people away from church. She shies away from talking about this. Because she doesn't agree that God would do this to people. So I said to this woman, I said, okay, but let me bring this to you. I am sitting in Mexico, right next to a very beautiful woman, that's you, having an incredible conversation, theologically, academically, joking with you. You've made me laugh countless times today. And we deny ourselves. She said, Todd, we're just talking. I said, no, I know. I get the guardrails. I'm thankful for the guardrails. Trust me. And we deny ourselves. We deny ourselves more. You know, and the subtext to that is, of course, if I were a single man, of course I would say to her, hey, man, are you enjoying this? I really am enjoying getting to know you. You make me laugh. You're interesting. Could we break off tonight and could I take you to dinner? Of course I would have said that. But we deny ourselves. We have to be able to state these things or we are not going to win with same-sex attracted people because the way the gay gospel works is they take that aspect of Jesus. He is love. And they confuse people purposely. Then since God is love, he can't object to you loving. That's the pitch. Which one would you prefer if you were same-sex attracted? A church that said God is love, therefore he likes how you love. Or a church that says we don't want any stinking homosexuals in here. Now, I don't believe the evangelical churches are saying anything like that sort to same-sex attracted people. But that's what they hear when they know it's a church of hypocrites to some degree. to cancel the hypocrisy, admit the struggle. Pastors with huge footprints to whom God has given much ability to persuade, please share the struggles. Because you are up against churches that are like football teams that will not talk about the fourth quarter. Football coaches that will not talk about the fourth quarter. You're up against things like this. This was during the so-called Transgender Day of Remembrance. This is a so-called pastor praying in a way that the Bible tells us to not pray.
We call to the transcestors whose gender was celebrated, who were honored by your communities and given sacred roles as priestesses, shamans, and leaders.
That woman is praying to the dead. We are told in Leviticus, do not turn to mediums or necromancers, do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. That's Leviticus 19:31. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. She's not praying to Jesus or through Jesus. She's praying to the dead, to necromancers. You're up against that. You're up against an Episcopal church, the reverend of which, his name is Thomas Early. This comes from Protestia.com. This is he's a reverend who will not talk about hell, meaning he's a football coach who doesn't plan for the fourth quarter.
And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
This might be the Sunday where hell is mentioned in Episcopal churches most in years. We're not, that's not really our thing that we preach about that much.
That man just said, by subtext, eternity is not our thing. That's what he said by subtext. Can you see how that's like a football coach? The players say, hey, I see a plan for the first, second, and third quarter. What about the fourth? Yeah, that's not our thing. We don't plan for fourth quarter scenarios. It is your thing. We're going to be asked. We are. I'm convinced. On Judgment Day, we're going to be asked. What did you do to help me harvest from the same-sex attracted community? What did you do there? How did you reach out? Did you pretend to not have sexual sin? Did you not confess it? Did you build up an idol of pretense? See, God knows. He knows our struggles. He has put on my heart through causing me to go stepping back through my personal memories, this conviction that the churches must be a place of public confession on these things. Not details, not names, not in ways that can harm the innocent, but in ways that can proceed to welcome the spiritually captured, who believe right now we're liars. Because they know, like we know, we all know, sexual sin is a temptation for all. And Todd Herman will continue on A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. The conversation around the lies of transgenderism is a long time coming, and I will confess to you that I often worry about, am I speaking about it too much? I temper this by remembering that there are people who are just learning about these abuses and how perverse this is. And it's sometimes important for me to remind myself that most people have not lived in the birthplace of this stuff. And I'll tell you how this began for me and how I began to discover how unbelievably perverse this was. And I'll do this, first of all, by giving you an update from the place it began, the separate country of Seattle. It was one of the hot spots for the organizations like the Thomas Reuters Foundation, you know, the nonprofits from the Reuters family who created Reuters News, the Pritzker family, who made their wealth, well, they inherited it, came out of hotels, and somehow or another they got the idea to invest in medical devices and pharma. You know, at about the time that they were going to start forcing injections into people and surgically, chemically transing kids, at about that period of time. And in Seattle, they went behind the backs of voters. They went to the Human Rights Commission. They being the people empowered by these strategy papers, one of the world's largest law firms, the Thomas Reuters Foundation, the Human Rights Campaign out of San Francisco, a group run by a couple of confirmed pedophiles are on the board, confirmed. And when they did this, they simply went to the Human Rights Commission and they started to distribute some monies. On one hand, they gave monies to the commission to do some studies, you know, to pay friends, and it's called walking around money. And on the other hand, they started going around the area around Seattle and around that whole area and offering up monies. And one of the places they went was apparently the Pierce County YWCA. And they went to the directors there, according to a woman I interviewed. And they said, hey, one hand, here's the stick. The Human Rights Commission in this state is going to rule that men can shower with girls and women because they're women, these men. And that's the stick. You want to stay ahead of this. The carrot was this. There's some groups who will pay you money to make this decision on your own ahead of the diktat that's coming down from the state. So, as remember from memory what Kaylee told me, Kaylee Triller-Harver came on my show, and I'll tell you about that in a second, that I think it was about $1 million that this YWCA got. That's some walking around money. So what happened to me is I was at the radio station in Seattle doing a morning show, and I knew about the idea that men were women and born in the wrong body. And I'd tracked that and I'd talked about it occasionally. And it was because I'd talked about it that this woman named Kaylee reached out to me. And she sent me a note and said, I've got some inside information. So I talked to her on the phone. She worked at the Pierce County YWCA. I confirmed that she worked there. I got an ID, called her there. So I knew it was real. And she became a whistleblower. Here's what happened to her. She'd wanted to work there her whole life and had grown up there. And she was working there when a young girl came to her shaking and tremoring in fear. And Kaylee said, what's wrong? She said, there is a naked man in the showers. And Kaylee said, what? Kaylee's a survivor of sex assault, sexual abuse. What? There is a naked man in there. And Kaylee rushed over to management and said, there is a naked man in the women's room, in the women's locker room. And they called her into the office and said effectively, that's not a man, that's a woman. No, no, he has male parts. That's a man. No, that's a woman. So Kaylee came on my radio show and I told her, this is what's going to happen. You have to understand something. They're going to try to destroy you. It's not that they're going to argue with you. It's not that they're going to confront you. They're going to attempt to destroy you. please, please pray about this. She prayed about it and she came on my program. And she told the truth. This was about 8 years ago. Guess what happened? Nothing. Do you think the Republicans jumped into action? Nope. They refused to speak of it. There was a vote in the legislature around the Human Rights Commission's bureaucratic diktat that men could use the showers of girls and women. All the Republicans needed to do was to vote that down, and they had the votes. One of the few times in Washington state history where they actually had the votes. Three Republicans decided to vote to let men shower with girls and women. They decided that late on a Friday night. I learned later that all that walking around money had made it into some of their campaigns. These men explained that these Republicans explained that these people just need a place to urinate. It's as simple as that. And here we are. Now, they lived up to their word. They tried to destroy Kaylee. They got her fired. They chased her out of the state by doing annoying things like filming her kids going to school, sending them to her, threatening to rape her and her children time and time and time again. It got so bad that Kaylee and some of the women who were fighting against this, they took all the rape threats they were getting on Facebook from men who pretend to be women, saying that they're going to rape Kaylee and her friends for fighting against the gender ideology. They took a video of that, or they made a video of those rape threats. They'd reported the rape threats. They'd gone to the Facebook safety group and said, "We are being threatened with criminal assault, with rape. Please, please take these, you know, block these people." Facebook refused. They said, "This doesn't violate our terms of service." But when the women made a video of all those threats against their persons and their souls and their bodies, and they placed that video on Facebook, Facebook took that down and canceled some of their pages because that violated their terms of service. That was the playing field. That was the playing field. Republicans did nothing. Praise God they're doing things now. They've been forced into it. They've been shamed into it. But things have not changed in the separate country of Seattle. A group, this comes from Katie Davis Court, who works with the Post-Millennial. Katie's a good independent journalist out there, good young woman. A group of Antifa militants are chanting in the background here as a lawyer describes a case where there's a Korean female-only spa that's run by Christian women who happen to be Korean, where a man who weighs apparently 250 pounds and doesn't bother to try to look like a woman at all, shaved the side of his head, he has been able to force these women to handle his genitalia. And he's suing to be able to continue to do that. TERF means trans exclusionary radical feminists. In other words, women who believe there is such a thing as women.
Olympus Pod had an issue of self-claimed transgender with full male genitalia wanting to use women's only spa. It's more than women's issue from my point of view. I am Korean American descendant. I moved here back in 94 legally to the States. And it's actually a cultural attack. We have in back in Korea, we have men and women section that it's not more than a bathing. It's actually family bond.
So a family owned business of Korean women would prefer not to touch the genitalia of this man. Washington State says, no, you have to touch his genitalia. You know, Brazilian waxing and Korean massage, that happens. Women do this with women when they're naked. This man is successfully forcing women to touch his male sexual genitalia because he pretends it's female genitalia. How is this not rape exactly? Well, the women should quit. Quit the family business? It's the family business. Quit what? Quit the family? This is how far this has gone. No matter how perverse people think transgender lies are, I'm here to tell you it's far more perverse. Most people still have no understanding of the fact that there are men masquerading as women who go into women's bathrooms and take their phones and shove them under the stalls to film actual women. And then they brag about it. They brag about it online. There are men who pretend to be women who write online of what if I'm in a woman's bathroom and a young girl comes in and she doesn't know how to use feminine hygiene products, should I show her? Utterly satanic. Utterly insane. And still to this day, not enough is being done to confront this spiritually. There was a demon called the Enchantress in biblical ages, and the Enchantress said he could make you neither male nor female. The Baals did not go away. We need to have an organized day of prayer to free people from the lies of gender disorder, gender ideology. We need to have a prayer to free our country from this. We need to have a national day of prayer to banish the Enchantress back to the pit. We have delegated powers. The Lord Jesus has delegated us powers to do this, to reject, to rebuke, to renounce. In the name of Jesus, to send the Enchantress back to the pit where Jesus would send the Enchantress. And politically speaking, it's not just hormones and surgeries for kids. We must codify into the law actual biological fact or end up with more circumstances like this. This is a pro-Palestinian so-called trans activist bragging about the family relation that this person wants to see in his life.
Good morning. I took yesterday to be angry and miserable, and I also took yesterday to make the decision to block my father, who will still end up seeing this. So, hi, Dad. And yes, I did block him because of who he voted for, because he knows that I am trans, and he knows that I have had two abortions, and he still voted for Project 2025, which to me is reprehensible. I have my husband who loves and supports me to the ends of the earth. I have my friends who love and support me to the ends of the earth. And I have other family members who love and support me to the ends of the earth. And I genuinely do not need anyone else. I realize this is something not everyone is able to do safely. And I'm very grateful for my ability to do that safely. I cut my mother off until the day she died. And I can and will do that again.
Trans activists are taught to teach kids to do this. No matter how perverse one thinks they understand the so-called trans movement to be, it's not even nearly enough. I remember having an interview on my program in Seattle, my morning show, with a woman who was one of the first out same-sex attracted women in the military. She made the decision to out herself, and she did this for political reasons. She did this during Don't Ask, Don't Tell, to test the limits. This is during Bill Clinton's administration. And she's brave in that way. It cost her career. She'd been in a command position. She's an impressive woman. She came on my program. You know what she told me in San Francisco? Guys, this was 8 years ago. That in same-sex dating groups for women in San Francisco, men had worked their way into those groups. They had sued to be in those groups. And the groups knew that they couldn't sustain a lawsuit. They couldn't pay for it. So they said, well, just tolerate them. We can't afford the lawsuit. They're backed. Guess who are they backed by? Groups like the Human Rights Campaign. So they said, just let them in. They did. And then this lady, this former military officer, shared with me that there were women, same-sex attracted women, who were shamed into having sexual relations with these men, pretending to be women. And one of those women who was shamed into that act, who had become same-sex attracted to women because she had been raped, you know what she said? It seemed a lot like rape. Of course it did. We need a national day of prayer to banish the demon called the Enchantress and the Baals. And we need Republicans who will step up and stop hiding behind just stopping wrong sex hormones and surgery for kids, and step up and say, you are male or female unless you're one of the 1,000th of 1% of people who are, in fact, intersex. In that case, what a Jobian choice. We'll come back under Disciples View. Appreciate you listening to A Disciple's View. Remember, just a few last closing days. In fact, this ends on the 25th, where you can contribute to Operation Christmas Child. We had the opportunity to talk on Wednesday with Alex, who survived the genocide in Rwanda. He was 6 years old when that began. At one point, he and his older sister were forced to watch as their grandmother and uncle were murdered. Because of Operation Christmas Child, Alex came to the Lord. He's the disciple maker. He actually got to go into a prison and meet face to face with the man who was responsible for the murder of his uncle. And he got to forgive him. And he lives now as the disciple making Christian. That happened because he got a shoebox. And in it was the gift that he remembers to this day, a hair comb. He'd never seen one. He also, of course, was given the opportunity to meet Jesus. And the Lord has worked through him to continue to make disciples in Rwanda and around the world. You can send the shoebox to someone like Alex. Time is short, so go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. I suggest you just build one on their site. You decide what goes in it. They'll make sure they get it to the kids in some of the hardest to reach places in the world. But you have to do this today. SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. Coming up, I want to share with you in a personal note today, one of the most challenging scriptures I experience. There's a lot of challenging scripture, and if you're not challenged by it, I don't know that you're really reading it. And particularly given the wrestling match that I've been going through with God, and I finally surrendered, and I'm here to tell you, I am not happy with my surrender. I'm still adjusting. I'm not. I don't enjoy my surrender. I'm just confessing to you this. And I have people tell me, oh, well, you were abiding. No, I wasn't. No, I was damaged. I was avoiding damage to another person. I wasn't abiding. No, God forced my hand. That's what happened. And one day I'll tell you the full story, but right now it's not time. But in the midst of this, friends would send me this particular scripture from Philippians. And that should solve the problem. It should. But my faith is not, at this point, mature enough, apparently. Do you have a piece of scripture like that? I'll share mine with you if you'll share yours with me. You can email me at thetoddhermanshow.com, thetoddhermanshow.com. Let's get into the tower babbling. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with this very feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
The president takes shouty questions. I understand, John. I understand. I've dealt with this question about 3 times already. I understand. It is...
The Tower of Babbling.
sound bites of today's Tire Babbling, almost always three. John Stewart says he knows why Democrats lost.
Republicans exploit the loopholes. Democrats complain about the norms over and over and over, and it has ghastly consequences. Remember when President Obama nominated Merrick Garland to the Supreme Court? Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell refused to give that a vote, saying, well, it's only one full year before the election. It's too close. But they just went, well, we never heard of that rule, but okay.
Yeah, Democrats don't exploit any loopholes. Like forcing the entire country to vote via mail with 90 days notice, loopholes like that. Loopholes like counting ballots that don't have any proof that they were submitted on time. No post date, some of them coming in 7 days after the election, not requiring voter ID, not requiring signatures to match. Yeah, they don't exploit any loopholes. Like the fact that Kamala Harris never received a single vote to become the Democrat National Committee nominee. Yeah, John Stewart, that's some solid analysis. Next soundbite in today's Tire Babbling. President Trump said that he would not appear on 60 Minutes until they apologized for smearing him as a Russian plant. And he's seeking, through a lawsuit, to see them punished for the clear act of election interference they committed when they so obviously edited that interview with Kamala Harris because she is utterly incoherent during the actual interview. Turns out President Trump was right. This is 60 Minutes now after the election.
This past week, Republicans won the House majority and President-elect Trump made nominations to his cabinet. Some nominees appear to have no compelling qualifications other than loyalty to Trump.
You know, like Mayor Pete, a pretty much failed small town mayor who got to run the transportation infrastructure and teams of the entire United States of America, during which time we saw ships destroy bridges and a record number of airplane crashes, etc. Mayor Pete, clearly qualified. Or the man who pretends to be a woman, second in charge of Health and Human Services, or the Satanist who appears to be a sexual sadomasochist running the monkeypox response. All well qualified, of course. Last up in today's Tower Babbling, on MSNBC, Maria Hinojosa says that the people who run figurehead Biden should do this with illegal immigrants.
But there is one thing right now, Chris, that Joe Biden can do, right? And I know it sounds kind of like over the top, but you know what? Mass deportation sounds way over the top.
Yeah.
He should immediately create an executive order, pardon, path to citizenship right now without waiting. He should immediately start shutting down those detention facilities.
So he should, I guess he could shut down the detention facilities starting now. He would be sued. It would be stopped. She actually is suggesting there that he do a mass pardoning. People he's never met, cases he's never reviewed, just pardon everybody. Good idea. Let's make that a norm. Let's just pardon everybody. Only Jesus gets to do that. Well, in the world of the left, so often government takes the place of Jesus, they think. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
It depends upon what the meaning of the word is.
Yeah. On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, I don't think you are really, really in Scripture if you sometimes don't wrestle with God. I really don't. Let's just go through this. We are broken people, broken by sin. We have the sin issue. All of us have this disease. So by that very fact, we know there's going to be times where our flesh wants things that God doesn't want us to have. You could say it's your intellect. Your intellect wants it. Well, your brain is flesh, right? That's your intellect. So if you're not sometimes challenged by Scripture, I don't know how seriously you take your walk with God. After all, there's times where I had disagreements with my father. Very rarely, because my father was kind of a passive guy, honestly. I disagreed with my father on the way he treated his health. My father chose to remain obese. It killed him. disagreed with him on it, and I loved him. That's my earthly father, also broken by sin. Sometimes we don't want to think we disagree with God, but we do. If we really examine our actions, we do. I'm still in the process of mourning a decision I made. And you could say it was a decision to abide with God. It wasn't. It wasn't. It was a decision to stop other people from being harmed. Full stop. It was selfish. It was selfish. Oh, God presented the end. I'm going to force you to do this because you're not listening to me. So I'm going to force you. I know your morals. I know what makes you click. I'm going to put people you care about at risk. Now you're going to do what I told you to do, aren't you? He was right. The scripture I wanted to share with you that challenges me, particularly in times such as these, is I was talking with friends about this circumstance, and so many of them would send this scripture. It's from Philippians. It's Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8, pardon me, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, friends, as I read that, I feel my heart sing. I feel God's word pulsing through me. I feel the Holy Spirit saying, yes, 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 read my word. Read my word to people. That's what I feel right now. In the midst of struggle, can you please tell me, in the midst of a massive wrestling match with God, that you have ever said, praise God? In the midst of loss? In the midst of ending a friendship? You have ever said, praise God? Seeing a child in a hospital bed? Praise God. Praise God. Rejoice, rejoice, my child is in a hospital bed. If you've done that, I love you. I want to be like you. Oh, I've done the praise God she didn't die. When her daughter was attempting suicide so consistently, praise God she didn't die. Praise God we've got the resources to do this. Praise God we've got the money to put her in treatment. Praise God it may bankrupt us, but we have the money right now. Praise God for that. Praise God for some of the caregivers who did protect her. But praise God she's in a hospital bed. What I've learned is that that is the hardest thing, to rejoice in those moments. It's the rejoicing part that gets me. It's not letting gentleness be evident. Only time I really struggled with that was I'm in a car. I'm horrible that way. Satan gets at me when I'm driving. To not be anxious about anything when I'm driving. I get anxious about everything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So here's where the requests get real. What should I really be praying about? I mean, petition God. Well, the prayers have to line up with who he is. He can't bless a prayer that doesn't line up with who he is. So what about this? What about asking God to erase me? What about asking God to erase the memories? What about praying to God? Cancel the feelings. Cancel the regret. Take that away from me. Replace it with you. Is that the proper prayer? Depending on the circumstance, Scripture can truly, 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 I think, give us pause, and it should. Did Paul really rejoice? in a prison cell as he's about to go to death to be beheaded? I believe he did. I believe Paul reached a point where he had so diminished and Christ had so increased that what he wrote became very true within him. To die is to gain. To serve Christ is to gain. Maybe it's that. But in my circumstance, God forced my hand. I didn't go willingly into this decision. God had to make it impossible for me to continue. So what am I rejoicing for? His force? Here's where I've landed. Here's where this finally makes sense. I'm rejoicing in my sorrow. I'm rejoicing in my sadness. I'm rejoicing in my weakness. I'm rejoicing in my indecision. I'm rejoicing in being hurt. Because it shows me this. God didn't just so love the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will be saved. Greatest act of love in history. God will give us pain. He sometimes doesn't create it, but sometimes he is the storm. Sometimes he is the pain. And here's where I've landed, ultimately. I'm rejoicing in this. I don't need to understand. I don't need to accept right now. I need to accept him. I need to be uncomfortable and be comfortable in that. I need to be okay not being okay. I need to trust. I don't understand why God forced my hand. But I know this, he had to. I also know that he is always acting for our good. In that, I can actually rejoice. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Until God gives us the ability to speak again together, may his peace, which truly does transcend all understanding, wash over you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been The Disciples View.